As we continue our series, The Making of a Methodist, I just want to remind you that, as I did last week, if you grew up in a different tradition, this also applies to you. The purpose of the series is to lay out some of the basics, the core values of our faith, if you will, our DNA, some basic bedrock things that are part of the Christian tradition. And particularly important in our tradition, but it will be familiar to you no matter how you grew up, I believe. Last week, we talked about grace, and grace is so foundational to the Methodist faith that if you were not here last week, I really encourage you to listen to the sermon online because it's a really important concept. It's not that the sermon is so fantastic in and of itself, but the concept is fantastic. So if you missed that one, that would be one to catch. And I give these sermons four times over the course of the weekend. And by the 11 o'clock service, it occurred to me something that I said to them that I didn't say to you about grace. And it's this. You know, every month when we have communion, we make a big deal out of saying, the table of the Lord is open to all. You don't have to be a member of this or any church to come and experience the gifts of love that Jesus offers you here, or some variant of that message. That is really kind of unusual in the Christian tradition, that the Lord's table would be open to all. Some traditions you have to be a member of that church or that particular branch of the Christian tree to be invited to the Lord's table. But the Methodists have an open table, and the reason that we do is what we believe about grace. We believe that communion is one of the places where we are really likely to meet God, to feel God's touch in our hearts. And so we would never prohibit anybody from coming to the Lord's table because we want them to have an encounter with Jesus. That is the reason why we have no preconditions to people coming to experience God's touch. So this week, we'll talk about another core value, and it is discipleship. That can be hard to get your head around because it's a nominalization, like leadership, you know, and it sounds kind of boring. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so discipleship is that process of following Jesus. But how do you be a disciple of somebody that you cannot literally follow around anymore? He's not around actually literally cooking breakfast on the beach for his disciples. He's not around standing on the mount giving a sermon. He's not around saying, who touched me, when the woman with the hemorrhage reaches out to touch the hem of his garment. So how do you follow Jesus today? The greatest commandment you heard read, according to Jesus and Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do you love God? How do you grow in your love of God? When you can't take God to lunch or meet God on eHarmony, how do you grow in your love of God? The second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. How do you grow in love of neighbor? What if your neighbors are super annoying? What if they're not going to change? How can we come to love them more? So this sermon is about some ways that we can be disciples as we're called to be, that we can grow in our love of God and love of neighbor. We grow as disciples by God's grace. God works in our hearts, but we don't just sit around waiting for God's grace to hit us. We believe that by engaging in certain practices, we open ourselves up to God's presence and God's touch, the Holy Spirit working within us. It's a dance. where we do our part and God does God's part. An example would be something that I talked about last week. John Wesley experienced a conversion of the heart when he was at a Bible study that he didn't want to go to, but it was important to him to be a disciple of Jesus. He took his faith really seriously. He put his face in the place, and it happened for him. Now, can God touch John Wesley anywhere? Yes. Can God touch us in our hearts anywhere? Yes, absolutely. But you make it more likely by encountering God's word, by being in a place, by engaging in practices that open us up to the love of God and neighbor. And they do more than just teach us how to love God and love our neighbor. If we do these things, we actually love God in the process of doing them. We actually love our neighbor when we do them. It's not unlike other situations where we want to get better at something. If I joined our local basketball league, and keep your smart remarks to yourself, they would give me a jersey, and I would be a part of the team, you know? And say that I had never played before, but because of God's grace, they take everybody. It's a Methodist team. Grace. No tryouts, no cuts. I'm on the team. That's sort of how it is with church too, by the way. No tryouts, no cuts. If you are baptized, you're on the team. We don't give you a jersey, but we could. We give you a certificate and a candle and a flower. That's grace. We're on the team, and that's awesome. Is that all I need to do? It's all I need to do to be on the team, no cuts. But am I really going to be satisfied as a basketball player just wearing the jersey? Presumably, I joined the team because I want to play basketball. The swish of the net, the feel of the ball in my hands, you know, the beauty of teamwork. A wonderful pass, you know what I mean, that leads to a dunk and the win at the buzzer. What would you recommend that I do to be a better basketball player? I could wear the jersey. Would that help me to be a better baller? You know, probably not. What if they had a weekly basketball team meeting on Sunday mornings at 9:30? What if we gathered in a place with basketball hoops and stripes on the floor? And what if there was a coach there that showed up and the whole team came? And sometimes they'd show some film, unless it'd been a really busy week and then they didn't really have slides, and I'm sorry about that. But they'd do some X's and O's, right? And that would be the only time that the whole team would be together. So everybody on the team should really be there because it's the only time you could build team spirit. You could talk about strategy. You could figure out, you know, who are we as a team? What is our job, you know? Going to the weekly team meeting, would that make you a better player? Yes. To a point, it certainly would. Much better than just wearing the jersey. But you'll never be a great, great player unless you pick up a ball, unless you practice. To play, to practice the skills, the fundamentals. And if you've never played before, you certainly need to learn the fundamentals. Or if you haven't played since like Sunday school in the third grade, maybe the fundamentals, good place to start. And even great players practice. So no matter how long you've been a member of this church, or how many Bible studies you've taught or been a part of, or how many mission trips you've been on, you are still called to grow in the faith. Even great basketball players practice. I've seen it. They do a shoot around. They warm up. Even LeBron James, you know? The drills. If you want to play well, you have to practice. And the more you practice, the more proficient you can be. I'm going to use Zion Williamson as an example because he's awesome and he's a Duke graduate. So he's a rookie, right? And he was injured in the last preseason game. And so they've kept him on the bench because they want to take care of his great potential and talent for like 13 weeks. And he got back into the game recently. And he's got a body built for the paint. Do you know what I'm saying? He's a big guy. But in this first game, he hit 4 3-pointers in like a really short period of time. And the announcer said, you know, all this time that he has not been able to play due to injury, the one thing he could do is work on his outside shot. That's the one thing he could do. So he implied that Zion has spent weeks and weeks and weeks on the set shot from the perimeter. Even the great players practice. The Christian faith is like this. We are not saved by our practice. You get the jersey by grace, by faith. You get the jersey. You're on the team. No tryouts, no cuts. But we have to practice because Jesus calls us to follow. We are called to grow in the faith, grow in our love of God, grow in our love of neighbor. And we have practices that help us do that. In Ephesians, we hear this about our call to grow as Christians. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Team, that's you. You're the saints. You do the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ, the team. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament by which it is equipped, as each part is working properly to promote the body's growth, swish, and building itself up in love. John Wesley started the Methodist movement, not because he wanted to make a new church, but because he wanted to be a Christian in his heart. And he thought there was more to it than just that. That if you want to be a Christian in your heart, you need to be serious about your faith. You need to be engaging God's word. You need to be in a group where you can say, how is it with your soul? How's it going at your job? How can I support you in your walk? He wanted Christians to take their faith seriously. And he also believed that if Christians took their faith seriously, the neighborhood would look different too. He would definitely have been a super Sunday silent auction kind of guy. He definitely would have been a day of service kind of fella. Because he would say, if you have that many Methodists in the neighborhood, there ought not to be any hungry people in your neighborhood. You got Methodists in the house? Everybody ought to have a house. You have that many Methodists. So he created small groups that gathered regularly to be intentional about this. They call us Methodists because we're real intentional. They inquired of one another, how is it with your soul? They studied scripture together. They did service projects together. Their general rules, which we have inherited as Methodists, were do no harm. Man, if the church could just listen to that. Number one, if you can't do anything else, do no harm. Rule number two, do all the good you can. Rule number three, attend upon the ordinances of God. Jim Harnish wrote a book about this, and he figured American Methodists could not figure out what the ordinances of God meant, and that doesn't sound very attractive. So he wrote a book called The Three Simple Rules: Do No Harm, Do Good, Stay in Love with God. I have a lot of respect for your intelligence. I think we can figure it out. But the ordinances of God are the practices that we do as part of Team Jesus to grow in the faith, to grow in our love of God. That's how we stay in love with God. That's how we love our neighbor. So, what are these practices that we do? Practices that keep our relationship with God vital, alive, and growing. Practices that encourage us in our daily walk. Ways to grow in the faith. Wesley identified a few, and he called them means of grace. Because if you do these things, it's a way that you can get closer to God, experience God's love and God's presence. Wesley came up with these. The worship of God, you're doing it. The ministry of the word, read or expounded, that's what I'm doing. The supper of the Lord, happens right there. Family and private prayer, that's on us. Searching the scriptures, a Bible study, alone or in groups, and fasting or abstinence, things we're not always that good at. These are not the only ways. There are other means of grace too. When we share our faith, when we serve others, when we do good, that is a means of grace. Visiting the sick or the prisoner, feeding the hungry, loving your neighbor in tangible ways. When you do that, you grow in your love of the neighbor, but you also grow in your love of God too. Because it was Jesus who said, when you do this to the least of these, you're doing it for me. Now, the modern Methodist Church has sort of cooked this down to five things. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. They're part of our membership vows. There's not an or there, by the way. It's prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Those are things that we all do. No matter what your spiritual gifts are, no matter if you're like an accountant or a nurse, or you're in the choir, or you're on trustees, these five practices we all do. So I'm going to go through them. It's going to feel a little like a homework assignment. I don't want it to feel that way at all. This is all just part of what it means to be on the team. And we're going to have resources after this service that are going to help you with any or all of these things. So the first thing is to pray. We're all called to pray. If you're not praying now, I want to invite you to start. How? Well, give me five. As your coach, give me five. Pray five times a day. When you wake up, breakfast time, lunch time, dinner time, and bedtime. Oh, howeth shall I prayeth? Pastor? What if I prayeth and correcteth? And God is displeaseth? We have many resources to help with our prayer life, but this is where I want you to start. Say, thank you, God. Start there. Five times a day. My eyes open. Thank you, God. Breakfast. A cup of coffee with my husband, my dog, the one child that remains in our home. Thank you, God. Start there. Then you can expand to other cool prayers like help and wow and even why. Scripture. As your coach, will you give me five? We want everybody at Glenmar to be engaged in studying God's word. Being in a group is much easier. This is my experience. I do better with studying the Bible when I'm in a group. And we'll put you, we will definitely connect you with a group if you're not in one now. As your coach, will you give me five? Five verses a day. Five verses a day next to each other. Because there's nothing worse than this number right here. You can use a devotional. You can do it on your own. If you're doing it on your own, I want you to start with like Deuteronomy or Chronicles. You'll never get through it. I want you to start with the Gospel according to Luke. Five verses a day. Another part of being on the team is presence. We want you to show up. John Wesley showed up. It changed his life. Worship is not just another option for somebody who's a disciple of Jesus because we meet God here. and because being a Christian is hard and it's countercultural. And if you're watching the news those other 6 days of the week, you need this. You need to be reminded. You need a reality check, a sanity check. You need one day a week where you're reminded who you really are. A rest day, a Sabbath day. If you go, you will be glad you did. I've never had anybody come up to me after worship and say, I'm so sorry that I came today. Maybe there are vast armies of you that feel that way, but I would be shocked. I do have people who say, I almost didn't come. I felt bad. My alarm didn't go off. I had nothing to wear. I got into a fight with my spouse. The car barely started. It was 38 degrees. It was sleeting. But I'm so glad I came. You know, our son Nathan is on the cross-country team at St. Mary's. He shows up at practice at zero dark 30, even when he's injured. I said, why do you do that? You're injured. You can't run. And he's like, anybody can ride the stationary bike, and I'm on the team, Mom. That's what you do. He goes to meets even when he's injured. I said, your college is in Southern Maryland. Your meet is in Pennsylvania. I don't even know what they're thinking down there. Why don't you just stay home and do your homework? He says, Mom, I'm on the team. I can encourage, you know? I gotta go. Presence, really important. Another part of Team Jesus is service. We have so many opportunities to serve locally, nationally, internationally, serving through caring ministries, serving through praying, that I almost don't even feel the need to go into it. There's so many ways to serve. And serving is a way to grow in love of your neighbor, but also to grow in your love of God. And if you are overwhelmed by the panoply of service opportunities, we will help you with that. Gifts. We're called to give our gifts to the church. Does she mean financially? Surely not. Yes, I do. Financially is part of our giving, because all that we have is a gift from God. And so to give back to God through the church is a way to acknowledge that. To give it over, to use it as God would have us use it. And when you give of your resources back to Team Jesus, we can do amazing things. We can reach more people. We can wash more feet. Together we can change the world. If you're not giving now, as your coach, will you give me five? How about $5 a week? Start there. I think you will find it to be an amazing blessing. I think it will change the way that you look at the rest of your belongings. What you may want to do is fill out a card to let us know you're doing it. That's a really important part, because you're doing it as a commitment, as being part of the team, and not by accident. Gifts. What else does she mean? Just money? No. Everyone has talents, passions, things that you are good at, things that you are drawn to. If you're on Team Jesus and Team Glenmar, God wants to use that gift to bless someone else. If you don't know what your gifts are, we'll help you. We'll help you find out. A clue might be, what are you passionate about? Another clue is, to use a card playing analogy, what has God put in your hand? When you look at your cards that you've been dealt. Maybe you love technology and computers and audiovisual stuff. Well, we have a tech team for that, you know? Maybe you really love people and hospitality. Well, we throw a party here every week and we need folks to help with the donuts. The last one is witness. That means live in such a way that people would believe you were a Christian if you told them. Invite your friends to the church. As your coach, will you give me five? This year, will you invite five of your friends to a church thing? If you don't like the preaching, and you may not, we've got Walk to Bethlehem. We've got Day of Service. We've got Habitat Builds. We've got all kinds of things you can invite folks to. if we work on these things, we will be we will grow as disciples of Jesus. If we want to be a Christian in our heart, if we do these things, we are likely to meet Jesus and to grow. It's a team sport, by the way. You're not on your own. We are Christ for one another. And you don't have to invent this. If you're involved with anything in the church, chances are you're doing four or five of these things. If you're in a small group, you're praying. You're praying together. You're praying for each other. You're showing up, even when it rains. You're using your gifts to help other members of the group. You're probably going to do a service project at some point. You witness to each other and to beyond. If you sign up for trustees because you think, well, I'm safe there, I won't do any growing on trustees, you're going to be a person of prayer. You're going to pray. You're going to show up. You're going to use your gifts to manage God's property, to serve the church, to make ministries happen. All this sounds great, and I know change can be difficult, but if a rookie player never worked on any of his skills, he'd never get better at basketball, right? He'd never experience the full joy of the team. I'm reminded of a story that Will Willimon tells. When he was dean of chapel at Duke University, there was a freshman that he knew outside of school, like he knew the man's uncle or something. So he saw him on the quad, so he thought he'd tease him. And he said, John, I see you around campus all the time. I haven't seen you at chapel. You know, you're not coming to small groups. You're not in any of the Bible studies. What's up? And John said, well, I don't come to any of those things because I think that if I do, I might change. And I don't know that I want to change. I'm a little scared. That Gospel of Luke, it might change you. You know, be careful with that. And Will said that's the best reason he'd ever heard for anybody staying away from church. It's the sign that the church is doing its job. If we so change each other's lives and we transform the community that people notice, it's the making of a Methodist. Discipleship. Growing on purpose into deeply committed disciples of Jesus. Loving God and loving neighbor. We learned it from Jesus. Next week, we'll talk about Scripture, so you won't want to miss that. Amen.